Good evening, everyone. Good to see you all here this evening. We are on page number 19 in the lesson book. We are on chapter 5, lesson number 6. I think we should be able to finish this tonight, maybe, you know, get on into chapter 6. We got down to question number 19. And in this chapter, we've been talking about grace through faith and talking about how wonderful it is and how the price was paid. And how that this grace is free. We talked about sin, we're in the discussion, I guess, here about the offense of sin. The question we ended up with last week is explained, but the free gift of many offenses unto justification. And we talked about how the grace is greater and is able to cover sin and the justification. And we'll talk more about that when we get into the next chapter about the abundance. Question number 19 says, what came upon all men by the offense of one?
Death.
By the offense of one. What came upon all men by the righteousness of one? Yep. Yep, all three. And you can read that in verse 17. There, lots of good things came because of the death, the righteousness, rather, of one, Jesus Christ. Who was the one upon by the offense came? Who was the one that brought sin into the world? Adam. And last week we talked about that a little bit. How that, you know, we see, and then the requirement there of God that God went to him first instead of the woman, and because he was the responsible one. God always seems to go to the responsible one first, responsible for the family, responsible for the spiritual leadership of his house. This death that came by the one. As we suffer the consequences of that today, I know many want to say that we have the sin of that is passed down today, which is not true. The consequences of sin is, but not the sin itself. We learn that from the book of Ezekiel, where a lengthy chapter is devoted to the iniquity of the father is not the iniquity of the son, and vice versa, nor the son the father. And we've talked about that as well. Question number 20 is, what shall many be made by the obedience of one?
Righteous.
Be made righteous. And that is because of the justification through faith. Number 21 is, why did the law enter? Okay, verse 20. For when we were sinners, the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. I must have wrote down the wrong verse here. 19. I got ahead of myself, didn't I? I speak after the manner of men because of infirmity of your flesh, as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness, and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now you yield your members servants to righteousness unto the holiness. That still wasn't the one I was looking for, but anyway.
Yeah, that's referencing chapter 6.
Yep. I'm in the wrong chapter. Wow, no one. I think I just need to back up and start over. I just realized that I'm in the wrong chapter. That's why these are not working. Wow. Hadn't done that in a while. I kept thinking, these are not lining up here. What's going on? There we go. See, I need somebody to straighten me up every once in a while. There you go, checking to see if everybody's paying attention. Evidently I wasn't, but anyway. Let's try again. verse 19, 20, for by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, and so by obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, wherein sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So the next part of the question is, says, what does where sin abounded, grace did much more abound mean?
Through grace, our sins are forgiven. Great grace is actually, if you think about train cars, there's this distance between them. And you think about it, you can't pull this car that's distant back, you can't pull it up to the other, but grace can connect.
I also thought about the idea here as well, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, means that grace is greater than the sin. There's no sin. The amount of sin is not going to outweigh the amount of grace that's there. It's always going to be in abundance. And it's always going to be enough there to cover the sin. And, you know, that, as we'll figure out in the next chapter, it seems like there could have been a problem there with that. That people were thinking that, hey, I must sin in order that I can exercise grace a little harder, perhaps. And he's like, no, you're missing the point there.
When we think about it, grace is God. Sin is from Satan. God is more powerful than Satan.
Absolutely.
So therefore, whatever Satan causes to happen and causes us to do, God is more powerful and correct.
That's right. What's the VeggieTale song? God is greater than the boogeyman. God is always going to be on top. He's always going to be gracious. The law that points out sin, yes.
So that the transgression of sin would abound? That's why I heard.
Well, remember, you know, as we talked about the different laws, you know, under the patriarchal age before the law of Moses, you know, you had kind of the natural law. You know, the people knew that it was wrong to do this, they knew it was wrong to do that by just common sense, as well as laws imposed upon themselves by themselves, self-governance. Then you have the law of Moses that comes about and listed out a specific way to live, and, you know, based on laws. And you had to do the works of that law in order to appease the law. But what was the one thing that written law would do? It would point out sin. It is wrong for you to kill. It is wrong for you to do, you know, this, that, and the other.
It shows you. And it shows you the abundance of your condemnation more clearly. It's like high definition versus black and white old TVs. You know,
magnified.
You can watch a movie on an old TV. I remember doing it when I was growing up. You know. Old movies that are black and white, and we had a TV with these old speakers built into the sides, and 400-pound television, you know.
the cabinet TVs and all that, yep.
You can see the movie, but now we can really see it. Like, with the high definition we have, people got 50 to 70-inch screens, you can see minute details. And that's what the law of Moses did. It showed the Israelites their need for salvation. Because they were all falling short of what the law intended. Whatsoever things the law says, referencing back to Romans 3, says to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may come under God's judgment or become guilty before God. And so, that the offense may abound, that sin might appear more exceedingly sinful, as it should. shows just how reprehensible it is.
Yeah, it was a way of awareness.
Yeah.
There you go. That's a good way to think about it, the awareness. And also remember, what was the law? It was a shadow of things to come. So there you go. You know, like you were saying, pointing to a greater, something that has a more of a benefit, because it still stopped short, or it wasn't able to cover.
When you're proving a case, you want to show all the testimony that you have. Like if you are an attorney and you're there to prosecute someone, if you've got 10 witnesses, you're going to bring all 10 of them. Even if everybody's already convinced and you know, you would bring all the witnesses forward to show how strong the offense is and just how solid and airtight the case is. And that's kind of the point. It makes the case airtight. We are doomed without the grace of God. Without His love which covereth a multitude of sins, God is love, we're doomed.
Yeah, can't pull it out. Can't pull it off. Because of, you know, that justification is brought on by faith, it brings peace, it brings reconciliation, it brings righteousness, it brings eternal life. All kinds of positive things come into our life because of it, because of our obedience through faith.
I've heard a preacher even point out the grace thing, being like a blank check, whatever is necessary, whatever is needed.
Yep.
You know, Matthew 18, there was a servant that owed 10,000 talents. That's millions of dollars in today's money.
Yeah.
It's an unpayable debt for your typical everyday person, you know? And yet he wouldn't forgive, you know, the what was it, 100 pence? Or,
yeah, it's 100 pence.
It's a much smaller debt than his fellow servant owed him. But anyway, that shows you how exceedingly great God's grace is, much greater than any grace we've ever shown anyone.
Going off that debt statement, I mean, sin is the wages of death, so we will be able to pay off this through Jesus' sacrifice.
Can't yet to cancel the debt.
Just show you how graceful God is because He's willing to save us.
There you go. That's important for us to remember and for us to keep in focus, to help keep us in check. Any other comments? All right, number 22. Name at least 5 blessings we enjoy or things we do by or through Jesus Christ as revealed in this chapter. There's more than 5 things you could list, but there's 5 big ones.
Forgiveness of sin.
Hope.
Yep, verse 1, peace.
Hope is in verse 4.
Yep.
Say patience, right along with that as well.
Eternal
life. Yep.
Love of God.
A love of God.
Did anybody say spiritual life?
Not yet.
Reconciliation.
I was wondering if anybody's going to say that one. Reconciliation, yeah. Verse 10. Yeah, 10 and 11, where that's explained.
What good would it be if God justified us, but
didn't reconcile us? Yeah.
We're reconciled to Him, right? Well, go your way. I've forgiven you, but I don't want anything to do with you. No, He's reconciled us because He wants us in His fellowship. Means something.
All right, what's another one? Look, verse 15. No, this is the big one in the chapter. That's why I'm surprised nobody said it. Grace. Grace. I was like, wow, we're going to miss. So we didn't miss grace. I thought for a second we was going to miss that in the list. And it says, did somebody talk about being made righteous through Jesus Christ? Verse number 19. Eternal life was mentioned, verse 21. Verse number 1, peace was mentioned, but we also have justification through faith. They're tied together in verse 1 through Jesus Christ. So that's another one. So like I said, there's several that could be mentioned. mentioned there to, as a reflection of good things in this chapter. When I think about the peace we have through Jesus Christ, does that mean peace on earth? There's a lot of peace in knowing you're saved, isn't it? There's a lot of peace in knowing that we can lay hold on that eternal life.
Verse 5, he mentioned the Holy Spirit which is given to us. So that's another one you can list.
Yeah, I missed that one.
There's a lot of gifts in this chapter.
There is. And you mentioned hope in verse 5.
Like Ephesians 1.
Yeah. And, but yeah, there's a whole bunch of things. There's a lot you could pick from in that chapter. And I feel like that's why they ask the question in that way. Lots of things. And I think we, in the discussion in the previous lessons, we covered all those things that was mentioned. Now, everybody's favorite, true or false? Number one, man is justified by faith. Verse number one. Question two, man is justified by faith only.
That one's false.
That one's false.
I know that's what it says, but we're actually justified in the blood of Christ.
That's right. If it said faith only, it would be false. The next one says faith only, so it's false, because as verse number 3 gives us another a way man is justified, and verse number 9 talks about the blood of Christ justifies man.
Are you saying number 1 was false?
No.
True. Number 2 is false.
Number 2 is definitely false, because it puts a definitive only in there.
Okay.
Yeah, that's what makes it false.
The blood of Jesus, the works that we're called to do.
Yep. So,
just believe, you know.
So if you and I would accept either one for number one, because you could interpret that to mean faith, you know, faith only, as in the false religion that's taught in the religious world, the falsehood there, that it's by faith only. Number three, man is justified by works. Man is justified by works only. False. It's not works only.
There'd be some people ready to argue with you over that.
Oh, yeah, they would.
One
of your sermons, Timothy. Yeah. No, I'm talking about how people want to say that work has nothing to do with the completion of our faith or the justification of our faith,
yep,
or any of it. James 2 actually specifically uses the word justified. Abraham justified by works. Yeah, there's not. I mean, I get what people, when they read Ephesians 2, how they might struggle with reconciling that with James 2. But it's talking about you did not earn your salvation. You did not merit it through works. That doesn't mean God has not called you to work.
Man, it's just, if we show our faith in God.
Right, it's a demonstration of faith.
Our faith is alive because of works. If your faith isn't got any works going on, it's dead.
As we talked about in the first lecture on this chapter, I think, the difference, we got to remember the difference of the work is being talked about in Romans as well as in James. They're not talking about the same kind of work. One is a demonstration showing your faith by practicing the faith. That's what James is talking about. What Paul is dealing with in Romans chapter 5 about the work aspect of it is they're talking about works of the law. And he is making the argument there that the law is not good enough to save, and you're not good enough to keep the law. So therefore, that work is vain. Working the law is vain. Talking about the law of Moses. So we're talking about two different things here, two different topics. But I know a lot of times we try to marry them together, and we try to confuse the two, and that's where we got to be careful. But when you separate them in those two thoughts of what he's dealing with here, as well as what James is dealing with, then it's like, oh, that makes sense.
But even if I would even argue the fact that even if you're trying to go outside of the law, you know, because there were Gentiles that lived outside of the law.
Yeah.
Let's say you saved the world. Does that mean God owes you eternal life?
No.
That's the work. You helped save the world. Let's say you averted, you helped, you had a direct hand in averting, say, like a nuclear disaster. Does that earn you eternal life? No. It absolutely does not. There is nothing you could possibly do, no amount of good, no amount of lives you could save, that could merit your salvation.
What does it say? There is none that doeth good. No, not one.
God's concluded us all under sin, that he might have mercy upon
us all. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then in chapter 6, 23, have the same idea there in that verse as well. We've all sinned. And, well, actually brought up in chapter 5 as well. We've all sinned. And I always think of verses, you know, verses that talks about we're all counted as sheep for the slaughter. We're for his use, his purpose, not our own. And sometimes I think people forget that. That's why whenever you read verses like Romans 8 and verse 28, which is commonly misinterpreted, and I think misused a lot of times, even though it is a comforting verse where we say, and we know that all things work together to them that love God and something according to his purpose.
To them
that are called according to his purpose. The called according to the purpose is what everybody forgets about.
Yeah.
Because that don't mean you're not getting squished. His purpose might be that you're in... My understanding of the Bible is he doesn't want his children to suffer. I think that's an apparent theme that you can pull out, especially the Old Testament. How many nations got punished because they inflicted pain upon his children? We have examples of this. Now it went both ways, but it was through disobedience when it went the other way. And so sometimes us going through the ringer is fulfilling the Master's purpose, fulfilling Romans 8:28. I don't know.
I think he did.
It wouldn't surprise me, but
Martin Luther, in Romans chapter 1 especially, he was emphasizing sola scriptura, which means sola scriptura, which means scripture only. So, in other words, he was basically asserting scripture only is the means, of course, of us having faith. So don't go to any other source. But I think over time, he did struggle with the idea of the faith alone versus faith with works. But I think, you know, he worked that out with due course. But, yeah, it was something he struggled with. And
he did a lot of good for
getting
away from the house.
Yeah,
I'm thinking about that the other day. You know, what it took for him to do what he needs to do. We need people like that today.
He
did. They said, "Thou shalt," you know, like Gandalf.
They issued papal.
"Thou shalt not pass, or you will not pass." You know,
right?
What's that?
They issued papal bulls against him.
Yeah.
That's where they're basically summoning him to recant his teachings, or the papacy is going to not only excommunicate him from the Roman Catholic Church, but also, which of course ultimately he was happy to leave as he studied his way out. But that would have been a hard time, you know, to leave what you thought was
yeah.
One true church. But seeing all the perversions, John Tetzel preaching indulgences, you pay a certain amount of money and you know, save a soul from purgatory. All kind of things that were taught during that day. That was just vile.
That's why he got pushed to that point. It's like, this can't be right. We got to do something about it. So here he goes.
Preached in Latin, and the people didn't understand the Latin. I mean,
they would waste years on
stuff. You know, they'd be up preaching in Latin. That would be like us coming to church and Timothy is teaching us and.
But you know, as the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, no interpreter, shut up and sit down.
Yeah.
Very plain in that chapter. Number 5, man is justified by the blood of Christ. True. Verse 9. Man is justified by the free gift of God's grace.
True.
True. Man enjoys access to God's grace by faith.
True.
Christ, number eight, Christ died for the righteous individuals.
False.
Verse number eight, he died for us while we were yet sinners. Number nine, man is saved by the life of Christ.
True.
Number 10, physical death is the consequence of our own personal sins.
False.
All right, verse 17. False. Number 11, judgment came upon all men through many men.
False.
Verse 18, sin entered into the world and came upon man through the one. Number 12, Christians reign in life through one man.
True.
True. Verse 17. All right.
I got a question.
Yes, sir.
Number nine. When it says man is saved by the life of Christ, we're actually saved by the blood of Christ.
We're saved by the blood of Christ. We're saved by the... Yeah, I think that should be false.
That's what I...
Yeah.
It references it in this chapter. We shall be saved by his life.
What verse is that?
Let's see.
Maybe that's where I got it at. I didn't write down the verse for that one. Well, verse 17, for by one man's offense death reigned, by one much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign by one, by reign in life by one, Jesus Christ.
Verse 10 is the verse.
I guess so.
If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In other words, Jesus would say it like this in his own words. Because I live, you shall live also.
Yep. So it's through the resurrection, essentially.
It's all of it. It's the fact that he is the source of life. He is the one who lighteth every man that cometh into the world.
So based on verse 10, we could say that's true.
Absolutely.
So if I just put true in circle of life, then I put which includes his death.
Yeah. That's exactly right.
Okay.
That's the right way. Yeah.
Them tricky true fossils, so I don't like them.
Yeah.
Well, some of them, if you know a conclusion, it can be one way.
Yep. All right, now we'll move on to chapter 6, and with the time we have left, I expect we'll move. I just plan on getting through about verse 6 in this chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin any longer live therein? And know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into his death, just like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And for he that is dead is free from sin. And now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For he that died unto sin once, but he that liveth, liveth unto God. And we'll pause our reading right there. This, to me, this is an exciting chapter because this is another chapter that brings, I think, brings about hope. The first question says, what is the purpose of the question at the beginning of chapter 6? So the question is, what shall we say then? What shall we continue? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?
It makes a person think about the consequences, or think about the comparison with the answer. Think about that prayers would be, could bring them right.
Did you say we may not live in sin? Is that my idea?
I thought about the reason he's asking the question this way is to show the absurdity of the purposeful sinning. Because he's going to make the argument here, you know, verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? So it seems that he's dealing with the idea to me there that whoever was thinking that we need more grace. So the way we get more grace is we sin. We sin more. And he said, that's absurd. That's crazy. We don't need to think of it this way. We don't need to continue in sin in order to receive grace, more grace.
It goes back to attitude and, you know, repentance, turning.
Yeah, stop it. Stop doing what you're doing.
Think about it. When we're baptized, the old man is buried. When you think about a burial, the body decomposes, decays, it goes back to us. It's the same thing when we're baptized. The old man is put off. We're raised to walk a new life. We've changed. And think about it in those terms, that we're a new creature.
Yeah, and he's fixing to make that argument there. Give us an example. Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection.
Based off the previous chapter, the statement in verse 20 of Romans 5 said, more will the law enter than the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Well, grace abounded. So someone might well ask the question, of course it would be a very misguided conclusion to come to, but someone might well ask the question, well, there's certain things in my life I don't want to give up. But people do it all the time, right? And they want to wear the name of Christ, but they know that they got to turn away from certain things. Well, God's grace will cover it. I mean, look at verse 20 there. And if you keep reading, that's where you take one passage and you twist it. And you twist it way further than it was ever meant to be twisted, ever. And, it's what we call, or Jude calls, perverting the grace of God for unbridled lust. But
let's answer question number two, and then we can get to the card I just handed out. Because that'll take us to verse 3. Question number 2 says, "In what can the Christian not continue to walk? Why? There you go. We died to it.
That old man of sin is dead.
Yep. And this card I just handed out to you is one of the great evangelistic tools that I like to use, and I was pleased when they come out in a card form. I have drawn this, I don't know how many times, sketched it out with stick figures and so forth, and then when the World Video Bible School came out with this card, I was so pleased. And so the poster, which we've had up in the foyer for a long time, many years, here's the poster version of that. Notice this is an explanation of Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. I'll even pitch it out there and say 3 through 6. You know, and so Paul explains it. Why do we sin? If we're dead to sin, why are we continuing therein? And then he goes through and gives the example. First off, what does 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4 tell us? It's essentially the gospel of Christ. We believe that Christ died according to the Scriptures, was buried according to the Scriptures, and rose or resurrected according to the Scriptures. That's kind of the companion passage. So we have the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. On the picture, on the left or right-hand side, brings us to the book of Romans there, where Paul is making this argument about death. And when we obey the gospel, as Paul would tell us here in verse 3, know ye not, as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Do you not know this? Then he says, therefore we are buried with him in baptism into death, burial, and we are raised, resurrection, we are raised up from the death by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in therein. And then he goes on to explain, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, wouldn't we also in the likeness of his resurrection? Knowing this, the old man is crucified. The old man crucified, that's repentance, isn't it? That's obedience. Is crucified with him that the body might be destroyed and henceforth should not serve sin. So, in this side of this, which would be opposite hand from you on the card, whenever we decide to die to sin, when we repent, we participate in the death of Jesus Christ, just as he died. Then when we are buried, what do you do with a dead body? You bury it. Right? You bury the body. And so when we call baptism a burial. Buried with him in baptism. More than one scripture words it that way. So we are buried just as he was buried in the tomb. We are buried in the waters of baptism. And then as Christ rose again to a new life, what are we told that we do when we come out of the watery grave of baptism? Rose up to walk in newness of life. We are now a new creation or a new creature because we participated in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. This is a very powerful diagram when you start talking about baptism. When you spent time studying with somebody, you have gotten to the point of where you're talking about baptism, this is a very powerful tool. And when I started using this, what it says there in that scripture, which the scripture's on the back, explanations there, and I started using this diagram, or in this case the card, baptized a whole lot more people. It's like when you show this, it's like the light starts coming on. Oh, I want to be like Jesus. And the way I have to do that is I've got to repent of my sin, die to sin, got to be buried in water, just as Jesus was buried in the grave and then resurrected to walk a new, repented life.
And it's also a good tool for people who think that sprinkling.
Yeah. It's like, well, you want to be like Jesus, you got to be buried.
Takes much water. John 3:20.
That's right. That's why he was in Enon.
A scary passage to parallel with this one, because it mentions knowing this. Verse 5 says, "For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection." In other words, if we meet this condition, we'll get to enjoy the resurrection of life. But that shows you the negative by affirming the positive. What if you don't meet this condition?
You won't get to share eternal life.
And Jesus has something to say about that back in Matthew 15.
Yep.
Every plant, this is Matthew 15, verse 13. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. So insincere people, when they go in the waters, it doesn't matter if it happens in the Lord's church or in other denominations. If you're not sincere going in the waters, if you're not truly giving your life to Christ, null and void. Wrong mode, as she was referencing sprinkling, doesn't count. That's not a burial. That's not baptism. And I mean, this is done to little infants in Roman Catholicism. Methodists do it full-on adults. I mean, it's a complete disregard.
Mm-hmm.
A complete disregard for the holy commandment that was given to us to help us join Christ. And this is the one way in which we can join him. It's the one way we can become planted. Planting is signifying that death. Any seed that goes into the ground that's planted has to die. That's the point. If it doesn't die, nothing comes up. If the seed doesn't die, life doesn't spring forth. And that's a sermon in and of itself as to the purpose of baptism.
Yeah.
It's for those who are truly giving their life to Christ. So yeah, it's alarming how much people disregard passages like this.
This is an important passage. When talking about salvation and thinking about salvation, remember the argument that Paul is making here. Shall we sin, or shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now he's reminding them, this is what you have done. This is the example, this is the argument made. When you left the old ways of sin, you left them when you were repented and you were buried, and then you rose to something new, to something better, to rise to walk in newness of life, verse number 4. So he's reminding them of this. Now note what you just said about the thing, something must die in order for it to come forth, talking about a seed, that's essentially verse 5. That's what verse 5 is trying to get us, being planted together in the likeness of his death. Doing it like Christ did. Doing it the way that he did. And knowing this, that the old man is crucified. See, if they're continuing to sin, then they hadn't crucified the old man. If you're continuing to sin. Yes, sir.
What you're talking about, 1 Corinthians, talks about being sanctified being set apart. When I say this, we, and I'm talking about people in general, today do not teach that a person has to repent. Part of the process of becoming a Christian is repenting. Repenting means that you're going to set yourself apart from the world. You're going to set yourself apart from the world and not continue in that sin or sin.
That's right. That's correct. Any other? We'll end right here and pick up with question 3 next time. Does anybody have any questions or comments?
I think it kind of makes sense, and I don't like to poke necessarily at denominationalism, but we know a lot of denominations have compromised the truth of God in a lot of ways, and not just with baptism. Like, certain congregations now support homosexual ministers and women being preachers and things of that nature, and other sins and other vices. And it kind of makes sense, though. If you're going to teach a sprinkling, a partial death, instead of a full burial, it makes sense that you're not going to follow through with the rest of it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
If you're not going to do this right, if you're not going to get the death right and the burial right, it makes sense that none of the other good fruits will follow.
Yeah, well, these are the basic things, as he talked about, that Paul talked about in another one, about them not moving on, or it's Peter or somebody, that they hadn't moved on from the first fruits, and then mentions the example of baptisms and all these other things. These are the basics,
like when
the
you
basic things.
And you hear other denominational preachers speak, and there's like so much of it you can agree with, and you know they're not on the same page with you. It's so sad.
Yep.
I got a card in the mail today, and they were talking about the things that they did encourage people to come, that people enjoy. And they showed them dancing, having bands, having this, that, and other. There was a whole lot of list of things. And I looked at it and I thought, where did they get that?
They rose up to play, brother.
That's it. Rose up to play.